God, there is so much noise around us, and we forget you so often. We get caught up in our own hurt, in our own pain, and the pain around us, and the chaos around us, and we forget that you are the source of life, that you are the source of peace. And God, I just ask today that you would speak through me, that you would use my story and use what you've done in my life to encourage others and to challenge others, and to help us all to seek you in everything that we're going through, and to not seek our own will and our own desires, but to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, thank you.
There we go.
All right, is that better?
Yeah,
okay, thank you. I was a PK, which, for those of you who don't know what PK means, preacher's kid. So, I've been trying to run away from this pretty much my whole life. But God keeps pulling me back to doing it. So it's kind of funny that Pastor Herb came up to me because I didn't seek him out at all. I can tell you that for sure. Yeah, it is called a draft. I didn't realize I signed up. but when he asked me, it's one of those things where I just kind of said yes, and I kind of stopped, and in my head I'm going, did I just say yes? Yeah, I did. So what happened right away was that I just felt in my spirit that God was telling me, you know, I have something I want you to say, and I have something I want you to share. You might not like it. It might be uncomfortable, but this is what I want you to do. So to start off, we're going to have 3 points of scripture that I'm just going to read through, and then we'll get started. So if everybody could stand for the reading of the word. And inside your bulletins, there was an insert that has the scriptures there if you would like to read from those. The first is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I'll give you guys some time to turn if you need to. Chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. But you are his sons. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. The second scripture is from John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. And the last scripture is Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this is the part where I get uncomfortable. So since the summer of 2015, I've had a pretty heavy thing that's just kind of showed up in my life. Was not expecting it. I had no clue that it was coming. But it has changed me in some bad ways and changed me in some good ways, and I'm still kind of in the process, actually. hence why I'm pretty uncomfortable talking about it. Who has heard of Ancestry.com? You can raise your hand. Okay, you can put your hands down. Who is interested in genealogy and studying their family? You can raise your hand if you... Okay, cool. I'm a big nerd. You can ask Anna. I love studying random things, but especially genealogy. I got interested in it years ago and just kind of didn't have the tools. And then I started probably around 2013, 14, looking into it. My dad didn't even know who his own grandfather was. So I was like, okay, we've got to find out some stuff here. So it was a lot of fun. I was learning a lot. Went back probably 4 or 5 generations from my dad's family, found pictures, connected to people. It was really exciting. Found out that my dad's side of the family, that they worked with clay and built pots and stuff, and was able to track where they were from, and it was really neat. Found out a lot about my mom's side of the family, her father, the Wilson family. They're actually from Newberry, South Carolina, which totally threw me off because I'm from Georgia, so I wasn't expecting that. And found out, like, a random great-great-great-grandfather named Marmaduke, and I was like, people are actually named Marmaduke. That's pretty incredible. So just give me that piece. I want to tell you guys a little bit about who I am. I feel like probably a lot of you don't know who I am. I'm from Georgia, close around Stowe Mountain, Georgia, Snellville, pretty close to Atlanta. I'm 33 years old. I grew up as a pastor's kid. So life was interesting. I grew up in the Pentecostal church, so I'm used to people running around and raising their hands and getting a little out of hand. What I saw growing up was something that a lot of people see, unfortunately, as a pastor's kid. I saw my dad get ripped apart by the church. I saw a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of judgment, a lot of fakeness, just a lot of pain, really. That sums it up. So by the age of 7 or 8, my dad was already out of the ministry and kind of moved back, no longer preaching, but kind of assistant pastor roles, just kind of hanging on barely, and then he started a cleaning business, and he had to work Saturdays and Sundays because most places were closed those days. So before I knew it, I saw my dad preaching, leading, and by the age of 9 or so, he was completely gone out of the church. Had no idea what was really going on as a kid. Looking back, absolutely just makes sense of how Satan attacked my family. As a kid growing up, I would have nightmares. I would wake up crying and have to run to my parents' room and sleep next to their bed or in their bed with them because I would have terrible nightmares, things that I couldn't explain. Now looking back, I know without a doubt I was being attacked. So looking back, seeing that my family, wanting to serve the Lord, they were being attacked left and right in all different ways. Little did I know just how much we were being attacked till recently. A lot of you kids here have no clue, what my childhood was like as far as a teenager. It was pretty weird. It's pretty messed up. I was always behind in school. I struggled. I barely could read. When I would get called on, I would freeze up and pretty much have a panic attack. I would get left behind and just passed. I was a smart kid, but I would get nervous. I would shut down, and no one took the time to help me. So that was really hard. At one point, I started to kind of get things. But by then, I'd actually started homeschool. I started a program where my parents would drive me to a place, they would help me, and then I'd do the work at home. My brother wanted to do homeschool. He's 3 years older than me, so I wanted to be like him. I was like, oh, I want to do it too. So I did homeschool from halfway through 7th grade through 10th grade. What ended up happening during those years were really hard. My mom made some poor choices. She cheated on my dad multiple times, and my dad continued to take her back. No matter how much it would hurt, he would continue to take her back. And so before I knew it, my family was torn apart. My parents got a divorce. My dad begged my mom to stay, but she said she didn't deserve us, and so she left. At that point, what happened was my dad got really depressed. He started drinking. Finances got out of hand. We ended up losing everything. At one point, I was coming home from the bus, and I found my dad in the garage, and he had poured gasoline all over himself and was about to light himself on fire. It wasn't easy. My brother took it hard. He started doing drugs and disappearing. What happened was we lost everything, and my brother was living with friends, and my mom's parents actually took me and my dad in, which really didn't make any sense at all, but they were amazing people, and they took us in. So I was in a place where I no longer could do homeschool, so I had to go back to public school. Well, they didn't take my ninth and 10th grade credits. So here I was starting ninth grade, and I was way too old to be in ninth grade. It was very hard. By the end of ninth grade year, I was driving already, and it was really awkward. I felt like I was completely out of place. It was strange. It was really weird, because here I was in this place where I didn't know anyone. They didn't know me. They were, it was a small town. They all grew up together, and I was just kind of an outsider. So it was tough, but God had a plan. He put people around me, a youth group, all kinds of other people that were awesome, and they loved on me, and I got to know him more, and ended up graduating top three of the class, ended up leading FCA, and just kind of going on a wild ride of God kind of just carrying me and me not even realize what was going on now that I look back at it. There's so much more to tell, but if you'd like to hear more of my story one-on-one, I would love to talk to you. So fast forward, my mom had a really rough time. God ended up bringing her back, which was incredible. Didn't make sense how, but he brought her back to himself. She got remarried to an awesome man. So God was working in my family. I've seen God do so many things in my family's lives and those around me that where they were in such a dark place, such a hard place, and he's brought them back to himself. So by no means is everything perfect with my family, but I was thinking, okay, well, things are going pretty well. And then here comes Ancestry.com. So I'm doing some research, and I did a DNA test, which is super cool. I don't know if has anybody done one of those? It's amazing. What happens is they send you this little swab. You just literally like put it in your mouth on your cheek, and then you stick it into this container with some kind of solution, and you send it off. Well, they're able to tell you, based on your DNA, where your ancestry is from. So you get a map printed out, like you go online and you see, you know, Eastern Europe, Western Europe, Africa, and even specific parts of Africa, all kinds of things like that. But additionally to that, other people that have taken the test, they connect you based upon your DNA. So I had some fourth, fifth cousins, things like that, that I knew who they were that related to my mom. And I was like, wow, this is legit. This is real. But then the closest person related to me, it said closely related to first cousin. And we started messaging back and forth, and we had no idea how we were related. We just kind of kept scratching our heads. My dad had grown up with four other siblings and had an alcoholic father who died when he was 16. And I figured, well, maybe something happened there. You know, maybe there's extra family members that we didn't know about because he had cheated on his wife. But we couldn't figure it out. In passing with my mom and my dad, I'd kind of mentioned about this girl and her first name and last name, and nothing was said. And so months passed, like probably 5 or 6 months. And Anna and I and Karis, along with my dad, went to the beach on vacation. And Anna and Karis were taking a nap, and me and my dad went to the beach. And we're just swimming, hanging out, having a good time, you know, on vacation. And the next thing I know, I look over to my dad, and he's sobbing. He's crying. And I'm totally caught off guard because I'm thinking, we're swimming in the ocean, and you're crying. This is really weird. So in a way, I was kind of stunned and kind of laughed at first, but then I got really concerned. And he was crying to the point where it was hard to understand what he was trying to say. And he looks at me and he says, Kevin, you remember when you mentioned that girl on Ancestry.com? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I think I know who she is. And I had no idea where he was going to go from there. He said, well, I'm pretty sure her father is actually your father, and I'm not. My whole world started to spin. I tried to get out of the ocean pretty quick because I probably would have drowned it. I mean, just trying to connect the dots and figure out, okay, what does this mean? Basically ended up finding out my mom had made poor decisions. So here I am also seeing just how vast the attack was that Satan had on my family. That her cheating in my teenage years, that wasn't limited to that point. So found out that I have a biological father that's not the father that I thought was my biological father. I've never had a reason to assume something different. Never had a reason to question that my dad was my dad. Why would I? And then I find out this girl, her name's Sarah, she's one of three other siblings that I have, and that I'm actually, of this man, I'm his firstborn. So everything's totally turned around. I'm the second born, you know, and I have a counseling psychology degree. So, you know, you look at birth order and things like that, and I'm like, okay, what? I'm a firstborn, and I have three siblings. So end up talking to the girl and explain it to her, and she's shocked, angry, frustrated, doesn't know what to do with it. She's totally blown away. She doesn't know God. And through talking to her, I knew right away that she wasn't a Christian. And all of a sudden, in my heartache and in my frustration and in my depression and in my anxiety, it was clear, like, there's a purpose behind this. I might not like how it's gone about, but if this is to lead others to the Lord, then it's going to be okay. I struggled, though. Despite having that whisper of, okay, this is what's going on, this is how I'm going to use you, I struggled. Anna went through a really tough time having to support me. This was the summer of 2014 and then going forward, or 15, right? 15, 2015. I would have anxiety attacks. I would have to just go to our her quarters in the cottage and just say, sorry, I've got to have a timeout. Because my dad and my mom and a few others all knew this and never told me. So I had to really grasp, like, okay, I felt lied to. I felt like I was being deceived. I felt like something was hidden from me that I didn't, that, you know, I had no clue about. So it really hit me hard. But Anna was a great support, and she prayed for me and loved me. And it was really hard. So that's the uncomfortable part. So am I perfectly fine now? No, I'm still struggling. I'm still having tough days. But I have met another sister, and she is a Christian. And the weirdest thing is, her situation's crazy. She wasn't raised by the man either. Her mom ended up marrying another man. And so she was raised by two totally different people, and I was raised by two totally different people, and yet we have like 90% of everything in common. Totally weird. And it's been so encouraging speaking to someone and loving each other and encouraging each other in the Lord, and us praying together for those who are lost that we're connected to. And so that's been encouraging me more and more over the past months, seeing how God is using such a terrible, unfortunate situation to bring glory to himself. I know this isn't a normal type of sermon. Like I said, God made it pretty clear that I was supposed to share this. But in sharing my story, I just wanted to go over a few things. We all hear the word adoption, and we assume certain things. I think we can all agree that adoption is a legal process. It's a voluntary process. It's something that people choose to take care of another person's child, right, or other people's child. And they choose to bring them up. They choose to raise them and love them as if they're their own. It's hard to look at Anna right now. Something that God's always put on mine and Anna's heart is to adopt. And I thought I really understood what adoption meant. But then this past year or two has happened. And it's really shown me what adoption truly is. There's a spirit of adoption. Adoption is not something that us as humans come up with. Us as humans, we're usually selfish, right? We think about ourselves. We want to do something for ourselves. We don't think about others first, unfortunately. But that's what's incredible about God, is that he changes us to make us think of others first. And how beautiful of a thing to do for someone else than to take them in and love them as your own. Realizing that my dad, he knew from the very beginning that I wasn't his. He chose me. Now, were there adoption papers? No, but he's always been my dad legally. But the true spirit of adoption, my dad has shown me a picture of that, and I didn't realize it until the past few years. That he chose to be uncomfortable. He chose to be in a really hard situation, to be in a marriage where he knows that things are not going well, that he has another kid that's 3, and now he has a newborn that's not his, but he chose, I'm going to love this kid as my own. Looking back through all the years of all the stuff my family has been through and the pain that my dad's been through, I realize, yes, he was being attacked by Satan and so many things were going on in the church, but he was going through so much more than that. He was going through so many emotional things connected to me, connected to my mom. And I never knew that. I never knew just how deep his suffering was, how deep his pain was. And so I've had to really struggle through that. I've had to mourn the fact that I couldn't be there for my dad. I wish I could have been a listening ear. I wish I could have understood when nobody else was there for. But adoption is something that is a sensitive subject around Thornwell. And I think this is another reason why this is uncomfortable that I'm talking about this. Kids don't choose to be adopted. It's something that they're in a tough situation, and it's hard. And sometimes you hear the word adoption, and you just want to run as far as you can. And that is understandable, and it makes sense. But I'm here to encourage you guys that adoption and the idea of adoption is from God. And anything that is of God, it is good. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be fun. It doesn't mean that there won't be times of struggle and times of heartache and times of wanting things to be the way they used to be, but it's good. God gave us a picture in Scripture, as we see in Galatians that I read to you guys. He's allowed us to receive adoption, like to be adopted into his kingdom. And that happened through Christ. That happened through him coming and dying. And not just dying, guys. So often we hear he died. If Christ had just died on a cross, it really wouldn't have done anything. He conquered sin and death. He conquered over what we deserved, which was sin and death. And he raised from the dead. He was risen, and he conquered those things. We would not be able to have a relationship with God today that we have, where we could just speak to him one-on-one, where we can worship him and praise him the way that we do with the amount of thankfulness and gratefulness that we have, if it wasn't for this. He allowed us to be adopted and brought into his family, no longer being slaves to sin, no longer being slaves to death and having our destination be hell, but that we would have a relationship with him and that we would be a part of his family and be able to spend eternity with him. It's easy to think of adoption and to only think of earthly adoption, but I want to challenge all of us to think of adoption in a spiritual sense. And the beautiful thing is that in a spiritual sense, it parallels with an earthly sense, but you can't define spiritual adoption based on earthly adoption. It's the other way around. You base earthly adoption based upon spiritual adoption. One of these things that we've got to keep in mind is that there's a cost. There's an emotional cost. There's a physical cost. There's a spiritual cost. It's not easy. When God allowed his son to take upon all the pain, all the suffering that we deserved, not just the pain on the cross, guys, because all you kids out here, I want you guys to hear me, okay? He didn't just take the pain and being beaten and the nails going through his hands and through his feet. That wasn't it, okay? He didn't just feel that pain. We can kind of understand that pain, right? Like, that would hurt, right? Like, we've had a broken arm. We've been cut before, right? It hurts really bad. And then when we see a movie or we get an idea of what Christ has been through, it's like, whoa, that would hurt really bad. But he felt every bit of pain that every single one of us has ever felt. Everyone that has ever lived, everyone that has ever died, everyone that you look around and see, look at yourself, he's felt every bit of pain that you've been through. That's what he took on the cross. Every bit of that pain. I don't know about you, I can't imagine what that felt like. Just different points in my life, the pain that I've had has been crippling, and it's nothing in compared to the pain that he felt. So when we think of adoption, we think of a cost. And then we think that there's a choice, there's a transaction, Christ chose to die on the cross. He chose to sacrifice himself. When we read that, you know, back at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying to God and saying, you know, will you take this cup from me? He says, Abba, Father. And I know you guys have heard this before, but it's like saying daddy. When we read the scripture here, when we're adopted into God's family, God puts his spirit in us and allows us to be able to speak this way to God, to be able to call him our father. And not just a father in a sense of a distant father, but a close father who knows us and loves us. And then what happens when we're brought into God's family, when we become a Christian, not just by saying words or by walking up for an altar call, but when we really give our lives to him and we choose to follow him and choose to be a part of his family, we start to change. There starts to be a battle within us. No longer do we just seek out for our own needs and wants, but we start to think of others. But there's a constant battle and struggle, but slowly but surely we find ourselves changing. Another thing spiritually that it's really hard, I know for me as a kid when I heard it was so hard to understand, when you become an heir, which means in a physical sense, you know, like let's say your dad or your mom passed away, you'd be the heir to whatever they had. So their property, things that they would sign over to you. But in a spiritual sense, we actually receive. It's so hard to understand, but we receive gifts from God that we can't even fathom. We receive his goodness. We receive the fruit of the Spirit. We receive eternity with him in heaven. We receive so many things from him when we become part of his family. And looking now at those things, I want you to look at physical adoption and earthly adoption. There is a cost. There is a physical, emotional cost. There is a spiritual cost. It's not easy to adopt. Those of you that have adopted here, it's not easy. It's a process, right? You've got to go through all this paperwork and jump through all these hoops, and it's not easy. It's very hard. There's a choice, like we just said. You have to sacrifice yourself, your time, your energy, being comfortable, being used to what you have, you know, whatever your family looked like before. You have to make a choice to have a change happen to your family. And then you choose to pass on love and pass on values and pass on what your family has to that kid. They become an heir into your family. You love them and you teach them that they're a part of you, that though they were chosen and that they haven't always been yours, that they are yours, and that you love them no matter what, and that there's no difference between them and your biological kids, or there's no difference between if you would have had them yourself. And the most important thing is to look at both of these ways, guys, of spiritual adoption and then earthly adoption, is that they bring glory to God. Now, I know it's easy, all of you, to talk to you kids out here, glory to God sounds really weird, doesn't it? I was a kid once, okay? It sounds weird, right? Give me some head nods. What does that mean, right? Do you hear that in school? Have you ever heard glory said in school? No, right? Or glory in a video game or in a song, other than worship songs, right? But have you ever heard the word glory used a lot? You don't, right? And that's the way I thought when I was a kid. I mean, I was a preacher's kid, but every time I hear glory, I'm like, okay, Sounds good, I guess. It's supposed to be a good thing. Cool. To bring glory to God is to recognize him for who he is and to uplift him, to point out that he is sovereign, that he's in control, and that he loves, and that he's good, and that he's righteous, and that he's holy. You're what's going on, you're giving glory to him. So how you act, how you think, how you react, those things can point to God and give him glory. And what better way than to point to God than through adoption? What better way to basically give an earthly picture of what he's done spiritually in adopting us into his family, to give him that picture, to give others that picture, for them to see, wow, why would somebody do that? Why would they accept someone into their family? Guys, listen, I want you to hear me. Hear me here. Why would he choose me? Why would he not run? Why would he not run? Why would he not run away from a wife who cheated on him? Why would he not take my older brother and say, he's mine, but he's not mine, and I'm going to take you to court? I want you to think about that. All the choices that he had, and he chose me. And yet that is so small compared to what God did for us. He chose us, though we were sinful and in death and dying, totally opposite from him. He's all righteous. There's nothing bad, nothing evil, nothing sinful in him. And going to the scripture that we last read, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He was a merciful. He saw us in the terrible state that we were in, and he reached down in the muck and the junk and the nastiness and the sinfulness, and he pulled us out. My life could have been terrible. It really could have been. It could have been really, really hard. And it hasn't been easy, but it could have been really bad. But my dad chose me. He held me in his arms when he didn't have to. So, what do we take from this? Do we just hear something like this and go, okay, well, that's good for Kevin, great. Or, okay, that adoption thing's cool, but I'm not comfortable with that. It's the last thing we should do, both of those things. Whenever we hear the word of God, whenever we see what he has done and what he is doing and what he's doing in someone else, we should allow it to affect us and change us and beg of the Spirit to transform us. The first thing we should do is share the gospel, share the story of adoption that God has done with us and what God has personally done for us. We have to share the truth. There are so many people all over the world who are threatened by death, and yet they still share the gospel. And I know I was talking to the boys this past week about this, that there are people who have to hide. They hide to be able to worship, but yet they still take the risk so often to share the gospel, to share the good news, share the story of adoption, knowing that they could die. Another option that we have is to help and encourage those that are adopting in the process or have adopted, or those who are fostering. We have no excuse. All of us should be helping others. Us family teachers, we have no excuse not to help others. We can go, well, I do foster care. I have 8 kids in my house. I'm check. I'm good. No, that we can't just assume that we're doing our role. we have to be praying for other family teachers. We have to be praying for other foster parents. We have to be encouraging and helping while we're off duty, you know, to go to a family that's just adopted and take them a meal, to be praying for them, to be loving them. And the last thing, which there's a lot of things we can take from this, but adopt if you can. It might not be now, might be later. You might be at a point in your life where you can't. And that's why I said if you can. But you know without a doubt that you know someone that might be leaning that way or that is able and capable. So you can support and love them and pray for them. And you can always support and love people that are fostering. And this is it's a challenge that is not easy. Anna and I feel called to adopt, and we know that we're having to wait a little while longer than we want to, especially since we're having baby number two now. That probably wouldn't be smart to adopt right now as we're having a baby. But we've been challenged and we've been convicted to not sit on our hands and to just be lazy. You know, we've been challenged to love others that are pursuing adoption and those that are fostering. And it's not easy. But we all have a role as Christians. If we run away from this beautiful thing, which is adoption here on earth, we're missing out on an opportunity to share the gospel. It's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I would like all of you to know that though the last few years has been hard for me, though it's been gut-wrenching to feel lied to feel deceived, for it to cause so much heartache in my brother and so many others, it's been very painful, very hard. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't go back to the way it was before. Because even this morning, as I'm studying and praying, God is just hitting me with, your dad loved you that much, but I love you so much more. And I've been loving you that much, even when you have ran from me, even when you have ignored me, even when you have been angry and frustrated with me, I've loved you even more than that. And if me going through this hardship helps me understand the love of God even more so, then it's worth it. You can ask Anna. I'm really, really hard-headed. And so God usually has to have me run into a lot of walls. This was a pretty big wall. I wish it wasn't so big, but it hurt pretty bad. But it's been worth it. And I just want to encourage all of you that though you might have hit a wall, or you currently are getting back up from hitting a wall, or you might be hitting a wall at this moment, God is with you. And God wants to use this hardship in your life for good. He wants to use it to bless you and to help others. He doesn't want it to just be something that doesn't change you. He wants it to be something that opens your eyes to how much he truly loves you. Let's pray.
Can I just interrupt you?
Yes.
I want you to come down. I think we're going to pray for you, and we're going to pray for other folks here, if you don't mind. Don't you appreciate what Kevin has done? He's just been...